Amen. You may be seated in the name of the Lord. Impossible burger, faith. If I could draw your attention to verse 5, Hebrews chapter 11, the roll call of faith. It says, by faith Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God took him away. And before he was taken away, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to God must first start off by believing he exists and that he rewards anybody who's diligent, rewards anybody who's consistent, rewards anybody that's determined not to give up easy. He rewards the diligent seeker. Before I get any farther into it, I just want to start off just with this one phrase, and that is pleasing God. Pleasing God. Do we even talk about that anymore? Do we even talk about what it takes to please God? Are we living in such a world in which we're only thinking about how to please us, and we're only thinking about how to make God fit us and fit our need and fit what we're looking for to please God, to be in a relationship with God and say, Lord, I want to be pleasing to God. Is that even anything that we really want to try? That's what I think about, not just being in a relationship with God. And there are so many aspects of being in a relationship with God. When I think about pleasing God, it makes me wonder, do I even control that? How much say do I have in really pleasing God? The Bible talks about finding out what pleases the Lord, pleasing God. When I think about a relationship with God, there are several aspects of it, and I'll just throw a few ideas on the screen, and not necessarily in any particular order, but just kind of as the Lord said it to me when I was preparing these thoughts, and I just wrote them down. When we talk about having a relationship with God, any of us who spend any time in church, outside of just being religious, but a relationship with God, we talk about hearing God. Part of the reason why we spend as much time in worship as we did is for you to get out of yourself and get out of your flesh and get out of who you are and try to concentrate on Him in the hopes that at this moment you can hear a word from the Lord. You can hear God. You can actually hear what God is saying to you. So when we talk about a relationship with God, we talk about, well, can I hear God? Can I know God? Knowing God is another aspect of a relationship with God. Paul says, to know Him is greater than anything. I consider everything rubbish in comparison to the surpassing greatness of just knowing Him, to know the Lord, and to know Him for myself, to not know Him through an elder or know Him through a preacher, but to know God for myself. An aspect of that relationship with God is knowing God, hearing God, knowing God. Obedience to God. Aspect of my relationship with God. Obedience to God. Not only do I hear Him and I know Him, but I obey. And can I be in a relationship with Him if I don't obey? You know, at least I heard His word. At least I have a knowledge of Him. And now I'm determined to put those things into practice, because Jesus said anyone who hears these words and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house upon a rock. And so obedience to God is an aspect of a relationship with God. Imitating God, my Lord, whole nother level to be like Him. Because I get to see Him as He is. So I cannot be like the Lord. Can I imitate God, trying to be like Him? And then this last thing, which I've kind of started my thoughts with this morning, which is pleasing God. I don't want to speak on any of them as if they're more daunting or more challenging than any of the others. The fact of the matter is that pleasing God is a challenge. Hearing God is a challenge. Knowing God is a challenge. Obedience to God is a challenge. Imitating God is a challenge. Pleasing God, for my ways to please Him, woo, that's a challenge, because pleasure is in the eye of the beholder. If you've ever tried to please someone, pleasure is not necessarily about the best that you can do. If you say it's the best I can do, just because that's the best you can do doesn't mean that that was pleasing to the person that you tried to please. I mean, it's a nice sound, like I tried my best. But if you say it in the wrong way, it sounds like you're making an excuse, because when it comes to pleasing someone, you have to go by their measure. You're going to have to hear them, and you're going to have to be prepared for the fact that you may fail when it comes to pleasing them. See, we don't really like to talk about this. I have to be prepared for the fact that I tried to please you and I didn't do a good job. I made something for you and you tasted it and you didn't like it. It's absolutely possible that you don't know what you're doing. Help us. Absolutely possible that you're not good at it. It's absolutely possible. And I don't want to hurt your feelings, but if you're going to please me, you'll have to hear whether or not I'm pleased. And I don't know if we spend enough time really trying to figure out what pleases the Lord or how to please the Lord. I think that our relationship with God is a lot about pleasing us. Good God. A lot about our blessing, a lot about God making a way, a lot about God opening up a door, a lot about God making a miracle happen for me. And to find out what pleases God, I think I've made my point. Enoch made the Bible because he was commended as one who pleased God. The reason why we know Enoch's name is that what he was commended for was by faith, he found a way to please God. Not getting a whole lot of amens on this. I know it's hard because I know even for myself, for me to say, Lord, can I please you? Is my way pleasing to you? May let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable and pleasant to you. Enoch made the Bible for pleasing God. And then Hebrews 11 chapter 6 goes on to say, and without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to God must first believe that he exists and that he is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. And so the writer of the Hebrews, in essence, says to us that faith is an ingredient for pleasing God. Which is why I spent the last several minutes, clock's not moving, why I spent the last several minutes with this soliloquy on pleasing God, because I gotta try to somehow make pleasing God important to you first. Otherwise, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 doesn't make a whole lot of sense to you if you're not thinking about how to please the Lord. If you're only thinking about faith as a key to get what you want, hallelujah, but that's not the whole picture of faith. That Hebrews 11, 6 is saying, and without faith, it's impossible to please God, because it starts with faith. Coming to a service starts with faith. Tuning in to a service starts with faith. Prayer, it all takes faith. And so that without faith, it's important for us to talk about faith and communicate faith, because Hebrews 11, 6 says, and without faith, it's impossible to please God. But beloved, you don't have to worry about pleasing God with faith, because you have faith. You have faith. Tell someone you have faith. If you sit next to somebody, tell them, you have faith. You have faith. If you're watching at home, bump your child. Say, you have faith. Tell somebody you don't have faith. You don't have to worry. When the word says without faith it's impossible to please God, you don't have to worry about it, because you have faith. Everybody in the room has faith. Everyone that's watching around the world has faith. You have faith. Ever kiss someone? I just asked a question. Have you ever kissed someone? Ever put your lips up against somebody else's lips? Faith, my God. Faith. You allowed their spit, my God. You're trusting that they brush their teeth, Jesus. You are believing that they don't have anything in their mouth. That a kiss is faith. Ladies, have you ever gone on a date with a dude you barely knew? Got in a, went to a play, that take faith. It take faith to go out with somebody. It takes faith to leave your child at a daycare when they can't talk. And once they could talk, they could talk. But it takes faith to leave them at a daycare before they can talk. It takes faith to eat at a restaurant. Come on, help us in here. They bring you a drink from the back. You don't know what they did. They bring you some chicken from the back. You don't know what. And if you've ever worked at a restaurant, it takes even more faith. Take faith to go through a drive-thru. I need a witness. Takes faith for you to drink that drink. It takes faith. You Starbucks takes faith when you go up and say you want your half caffeinated, decaffeinated half. When you go up and tell them your matcha atta latte tie with the half soy and the sprinkle of almond milk dusting, that takes faith. They hand you something and you start shaking it up and this is good. You don't know what they put in there. You have no idea. Matcha. You don't even know what matcha is. And you are just, it all takes faith. Matcha's a thing, right? It's a thing, right? Yeah, matcha. Chai. What is chai? What I'm saying is that it all takes faith. Getting on a plane takes faith. Driving a car takes faith. You came in here, sat your hips right down in that chair. You didn't check the screws under there. It all takes faith. It all takes faith. You don't have to worry about pleasing God with faith because you all have faith. We all have faith. The question is not about faith. It's not about faith. It's about how you apply faith. It's about how you apply the faith that you have. I love being a modern-day faith preacher because everybody has faith. And there's so many ways in which we exercise faith today. And so we have a faith muscle. It's just a matter of how you apply it. Which brings me to Mark chapter number 10. And I love this story. I love the story of the rich young ruler. Just, he moves me. I am interested in this rich young ruler. This is a business guy. Lately, I've been preaching to business people and wanting to talk about business. And I love the story. It calls him the rich young ruler because honestly, I want every one of you to be a rich young ruler. May I speak that over your life? May you be wealthy and may you still be young. May you be wealthy and still have the activity of your limbs. I speak it over the room. I speak it over everybody that's watching all over the world. May you be wealthy and healthy. May you be wealthy and have some say. Rule. Not interested in any of you staying broke. If you're in here and you're broke, I'm not interested in you staying broke. And if you act like you want to stay broke, you're going to bother me. I love the story because it's the rich young ruler, and I want to identify it. I want you to identify with him. And if you can't, then I want you to, because I want God to change your situation. I want God to change your circumstance. I want God to change your situation around. And quite honestly, I'm trying to right a wrong in that I feel like we have approached the scriptures inaccurately, and we have missed the business people that are in the Bible. We have missed the fact that the Bible is full of people that ain't just about Holy Ghost. The Bible is full of people that are also about business. We just made it so spiritual that we have missed the fact that God has an interest in business outside of the church. Praise God for this Sunday morning, but our desire is that when you leave out of here, after the songs you sung, you ought to be empowered and you ought to step out and believe that God is able to do anything but fail you. And that shouldn't be something that's hard to track. You ought to be able to put God to the test and say, all right, God, since you're able, give me this deal. All right, God, since you're able, I want more sales there. All right, God, since you're able, I want to make more in this last quarter than I've ever made. All right, God, if you're able. And I know that in a way we've been taught, I was taught that that was not the way to approach the scriptures, but I rebuke that in the name of Jesus. Here is a story of a young man called the rich young ruler, and I love the story, and I love the fact that it's a faith story. This young man is us. This young man is us. It's a faith story, and you see it right from the beginning. There's faith in the whole story. In verse 17, it says, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him, fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? There's all kinds of faith in there. Number one, he had faith to run after God. He had faith to chase after God. He had faith to change the course of what he was doing. He had faith to prioritize chasing God. Rich young rulers don't run. I think we spend a lot of our time God chasing us. We spend a lot of our time being forced to go to church. And we know from the story that this is a church boy, and we spent a lot of time being made to go. We spent a lot of time talking about how God came after us and how God climbed this, and no mountain he won't climb up coming after me. Praise God for that. But this particular story is Jesus is on his way somewhere, and this rich young ruler is chasing after him. He is seeing the path of God. He is seeing the agenda of God. And he has realized that it's not enough just for God to visit him. He has to chase God. For just a minute, he has prioritized. He is chasing after God. He is running after God. My sense is that something is horribly wrong. That's my sense. It doesn't say it, but my sense is something has happened. You don't just run up out the crowd from nowhere and chase after Jesus. Something bad has happened. Something has not gone right. There's something that's not going the best, because I know that because that's what makes me chase God. I wish I had some honest folk in the room. I wish I had some honest people around the world. That's what makes me chase God. Don't nothing make you chase God like all hell breaking loose. Don't make nothing make you chase God, then you getting some bad news. You get really serious about the Lord when you're scared. You barely made time for God. But when you are nervous, when they are talking about stuff that makes you nervous, you will get after running after God when stuff ain't right. Clearly, something is horribly wrong, and he runs after God. And I love that number one, he has faith to run after God. And then number two, the Bible says he falls on his knees. That means he has faith to worship. So number one, it takes faith to chase after God. Number two, it takes faith to worship, and he has faith to worship. He has faith to go down on his knees. Again, when you're rich and young, you don't bow easy. When you're rich and young, you got nice stuff on. When you're rich and young, you are thinking about your swag. When you are rich and young, you are thinking about what you got. When you're a rich young ruler, you don't run, and you certainly don't fall on your knees for just anybody. But he has faith. His faith is big enough that not only will he chase after God, but when he finds God, he'll worship God. Can I challenge every one of you that if you've got enough faith to tune in, have enough faith to raise your hand. If you had enough faith to get in your car, have enough faith to close your eyes. You had enough faith to come to church. If you had enough faith to take a shower, my God, and come to service, then have enough faith to say hallelujah. Don't make the team do all the worshiping for you. If you had enough faith to call him, then have enough faith to praise him for just a minute. We're in a praising time. It's football season. It's football season right now, college and pros. And I was watching a football game the other day, and the home field was so loud. I think it was Florida. They were so loud that the team could barely hear each other. This is a noisy time. We are loud. My God, we are loud. We are a loud people. We ain't no quiet people. We are a loud people. We are a noisy people. It's amazing that we can make noise for everything and can't just take a second just to acknowledge. Lord, if it wasn't for you, I don't know where I'd be. When I consider the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have set in place, what is man that you're mindful of us? Might I suggest it is time to come back. We have a 10 o'clock service, and we have plenty of space in this service. Might I suggest, I understand social distance, mask, and everything, but everything else is jammed. Oh, I wish I had a way. Football stadium jammed, son. Jammed. 60,000 in attendance. Jammed. Might I suggest that we be careful about being too comfortable with just staying home and watching service in your pajamas. I'm so glad that right now you have your slippers on, baby girl. But might I suggest that maybe God is worth a little bit of your time to come back to church. Oh, help us, Holy Ghost. Come back to church and worship God. We in here for less than 20 minutes. We cleaning everything like crazy. I'd leave you alone if you weren't at the mall. I'd leave you alone if I can get a seat at a restaurant. I wish I had a witness here. I went to that, what's the steakhouse? Texas? I went to Texas. I don't know if you've ever been to Texas Roadhouse. Oh, there's an anointing on that place. When they lead you with the bread, oh, it's communion. Thank you, Jesus. You can't get a seat in Texas Roadhouse on a Wednesday. You can't get a seat. On a Tuesday, you can barely get in there. I wouldn't bother y'all if y'all weren't at the restaurant. What I'm saying is, maybe it takes some faith for you to give God a sacrifice of your time. And there was a time when Sunday was sacred. Anybody remember when Sunday was sacred? I remember when Sunday was sacred. I've been doing some consulting work and having conversations with pastors on church growth. And one of the things that I talk about is just the fact that there was a time when Sunday was sacred. Wasn't nothing open on Sunday. And some of us are old enough to remember. Wasn't nothing open on Sunday. The reason why there was brunch was because brunch was the breakfast lunch after church. Help us, Holy Ghost. Reason why football starts at 1 is because in the morning it's supposed to be, America used to be dedicated to some kind of a sacred hour. There wasn't no soccer practice and AAU games, and every single store is open and all the malls open at 10 and all the breakfast places are open. It wasn't like that. As a matter of fact, there was a time when just about everything was closed on Sunday. I wish I had a witness in the building. You didn't have to worry about your child having soccer practice on a Sunday, because the Sunday hours belong to God. Now everything is open on a Sunday. And now the church is competing with everything on Sunday. And I understand if you're home, you're home, hallelujah. But if you are in a crowd in a restaurant right now, Satan, the Lord, if you are watching from home, hallelujah. But beloved, if you are in a crowd with a bunch of people right now, I mean, what happened to being in church on a Sunday? Number three, he says, good teacher. I know I done left preaching, gone mad. Number three, he said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Number three, he had faith to ask a question. So he has faith to run after God. He has faith to fall on his knees and worship. And then he has faith to ask God a question. Because it takes faith to ask God what's wrong. Might I suggest, we're asking everybody what's wrong but God. We're asking our therapist what's wrong. We're asking our mama what's wrong. We're asking our friends what's wrong. We're asking our neighbors what's wrong. But what happened to seeking the face of God and figuring out what must I do? He has faith. I love it. He has faith to actually ask God a question. He has faith to surrender his ideas to what God might say. Runs up to Jesus, falls on his knees before him, and says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? There's the fourth thing he has faith for. He has faith for inheritance. He has faith. He's saying, Lord, I know there's something I got to do, but really I know that my righteousness is as filthy rags. And there isn't anything I really can do to pay for what you've done for me. I really can't repay. And so even in my actions, I do realize there is an inheritance here. I do realize that I didn't make this happen. I do realize that I'm walking on blessings that somebody else paid for. I do realize that there's only but so much I can really put in to get what God has done for me. This whole Christ thing, this whole relationship with God thing started way before me. And so I've got enough sense to ask the question, what must I do? But I also realize that there's an inheritance that God has for me. And I'm familiar with inheritance. And I recognize this is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There is a method. There is a path through which blessing has come. And I want to fit in my place in the move of God. I'm not so arrogant to think that God is going to totally move outside of what he normally does to bless me. I realize that the blessing has come down a line, and I want to make sure that I'm in line to get that blessing. What must I do to inherit? Let me make sure I'm not out the will. Let me make sure that I'm in the right place. Let me make sure, am I standing in the right place? What must I do to make sure that the inheritance that is coming to me, my God, what must I do to make sure that whatever belongs to me comes to me? I don't want anything that belongs to anybody else. I want what belongs to me. I want what God has for me. What is mine is mine. What is for you is for you. I'm not trying to take nothing that God has for you. I don't want your job. I don't want your favor. I don't want your money. I don't want your man. I don't want what God has for you. I want what God has for me. Whatever blessing he has for me, I know there's a blessing with my name on it. I know there's a personalized move of God for me. So what must I do to get the inheritance with my name on it? I'm just going to speak that right now. Blessing with your name on it, and healing with your name on it, and favor with your name on it, and joy with your name on it, and a move of God with your name on it. I love the fact that he says, yeah, what must I do to get what God has personalized for me? Good teacher, I want to make sure that I don't mess up and miss what God has for me. Jesus responds and says, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Keep the commandments. Do not commit murder. Do not commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't defraud. Honor your father and your mother. So the fifth application of faith, if you're paying attention, is he has faith to hear a word. He has faith to hear the response. I don't know if anyone's ever asked you a question and then don't take the time to hear what your response is. Sometimes the response is not what you want it to be. Sometimes you ask a question, and when the person starts to respond, you just shut down because their answer starts to bother you, my God. And instead of receiving the answer, you just want to shut your ears and close off because you're not hearing what you want to hear. I don't know if you ever find yourself in a situation where someone asks you a question and you know inside they're not going to like your answer. I don't know if you've ever said to a person, I can give you an answer, but you're not going to like it. And then that person says, no, I want to know. And you say, no, you don't. You think you want to know, but you don't really want to know what my real answer is. Yes, I do. Don't tell me what I don't want to know. All right. And then the minute you start to give the answer, they get upset. Not only does he have faith to ask a question and faith for the inheritance, but he has faith to actually hear the response of Jesus and faith to hear a word. And I would contend that we need to ask God for that kind of faith. Faith not just to think what we think. Faith to be open to what God has to say. Faith to be open to what the word has to say. Faith for a standard. Jesus says to him, well, you know the commandments. Keep the commandments. He asks a question and he gets his answer. His response is, teacher, all these I've kept since I was a boy. This is where he differs from a lot of us, because a lot of us, I want to say most of us, but I don't want to speak for you. We knew the commandments, but we didn't necessarily keep them. Not since we was a child. We got out there. We came back to God. Maybe just nobody in the room, but we came back. We got ourselves together after we tried it and tasted it and moved it and shook it and twerked it and bounced it and dropped it. Then after that, we came back. I need a witness. But we definitely went out there. Come on. We definitely went out there. Our mama told us not to, and we snuck and went. I wish I had an honest saint. You snuck out the window. You told stories. My God. You knew you weren't supposed to have no boyfriend. You had one anyway. You knew you weren't supposed to have no girlfriend. You had one anyway. You told all kinds of stories. You and your girlfriend are staying at the beach house. No, you not. You liar. You knew what to do, but you didn't do it. My hand is up. I'm talking about me. I'm talking about church heathens. Where are you at? I'm talking about going to the party with my angel saying, can you go in here with me? I'm talking about scared Jesus gonna crack the sky. I'm talking about checking up to see. I'm talking about praying that God will rescue me from my mess. Can I get a witness in the building? I want to know, do I have anybody honest enough to admit that they have asked God to save them from their own mess? Thank you very much. My hand is up. I blew it. I messed up. Now I'm at the altar asking God for grace. I need a witness in the building. I'm asking God to move on my behalf because I knew the commandments, but I didn't necessarily keep them. He said, all these I've kept since I was a boy, which is the sixth one, which is faith to obey the word. Faith to obey the word. So we got faith to run and faith to worship and faith to ask a question and faith to hear that answer. Faith for the inheritance and faith to hear a word and faith to even obey. Because it takes faith to obey the word. It takes faith to keep the commandments. Sometimes it's hard to keep them. Especially when you're surrounded by people that don't keep them and they look like they blessed. I just, you are trying so hard not to lie, and liars got all the money, my God. You are trying so hard not to knock nobody out. And the one who's knocking folk out is the one that seems to be on. You are trying so hard to be a good Christian at your job, and the most stank, most evil one is the one who gets. It is very difficult to be holy in a heathen world. It takes faith to keep those commandments. Faith to obey the word. Verse 21 says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. And he said, one thing you lack. I've preached this before. One thing you lack. I don't even want to preach this. Because one thing you lack is a scary phrase. It sounds exciting, but it's also a little scary. What would you do if I told you you were one thing away? What would you do if I was to tell you, you are one shout away, you are one praise away, you are one thing away from whatever you have been believing God for, whatever your ultimate is, you are one thing away. Jesus said, you're only missing one thing. Before I shout about it, I want to know, what's the one thing? And how long have I been one thing away? And what if the one thing is the one thing that I don't know if I can do? I almost don't want to know how long I've only been one thing away. I'm afraid that he'll tell me I've been one thing away for 20 years. That's going to bother me because I've been blaming everything but me. But for Jesus to say, actually, I love you, dude, because you are only missing one thing you lack. Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and then you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Now, beloved, let me take a minute and right a wrong and correct a misinterpretation of your perspective, because most of us have been preached to that this means go sell everything that you have. But you need to understand that within the Hebrew world, within the Israelite world, within the rabbinical tradition, no one wants you to sell everything, because then you'll be poor just like the poor people. The when Jesus says this, it is within the rabbinical tradition, and within the rabbinical tradition, you are never supposed to sell more than a fifth of what you have. So when Jesus says, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and a better way to say it is that Jesus is saying, go sell the portion that you would sell to give to the poor. Go sell your 20%. He's not asking for 100. He's asking for a fifth. Within their tradition, it's the fifth. Within their tradition, the tenth is the nice place to start, but the tenth belongs to God, and you return the tenth. No, within this tradition, it is go sell a fifth and give it to the poor. Beloved, I want you to understand that give it to the poor don't mean just give it to random poor people. No, within the Jewish tradition, within the Israeli nation, within the nation of Israelites, they were conscious of the poor. They thought about the poor. There were mechanisms through which there were people that were blessed that were poor. There were people that were set up as wardens. There were people that were set up whose job was just to be about the poor. And so it wasn't go sell everything and just give it away randomly to people that you are poor, that you think are poor. It's no, go sell your fifth and give the fifth to the mechanisms in place to bless folk that don't have what you got. And so in essence, what Jesus says to him, and here it is, here's my title, that the impossible burger of faith is faith to give a portion. Jesus looked at his disciples. The word says that he went away sad because he had great wealth. I know that you were taught that he was supposed to probably be called to be an apostle. I don't necessarily believe that. I believe that this was a test. He was being tested to give. The Bible says that if you give to the poor, you lend to the Lord. This was a test for him and his business to go to a whole nother level. The disciples are amazed at his words and says, wow, this is tough to get into the kingdom. And Jesus' response is, yeah, it's not easy, especially when you're rich, especially when you got stuff, especially when stuff got you. It's actually easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to get in, for anyone, for the rich to get into the kingdom. Again, that whole analogy of a camel through the eye of a needle just reinforces my point, my seventh point, which is faith to give a portion. Because the eye of a needle was the name of a gate that was there going into Jerusalem. And the gate was so narrow that you couldn't get a camel through it if it was too laden down with stuff. You had to take a portion off for the camel to get through the gate. In essence, what we're saying is this rich young man face falls over 10%. I mean, if he's keeping the commandments, then he's tithing. If he says, all these I've kept since I was a boy, that means he was in church. That means he's a church boy. He's given the 10th. Jesus says to him, I want you to go sell the fifth. I want you to go sell the, I want you to give 20. I want you to take everything you have and take that 20 and sow it and see what I'll do. And we get to verse 27 where Jesus looks at them and says, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. The saddest part of the story, beloved, is for him to give the 20% was absolutely possible. And he does not know what God would have done with impossible power if he had simply had faith to believe that he could have given something possible. A fifth was possible. This is always preached to us as 100, but 100 is not accurate. A fifth is possible. And who's to say what God would have done with his fifth if he had simply been able to have faith to give it? This was an opportunity for him to sow. God only knows what he would have done, what God could have done, and if he had simply had the faith to be a giver. Amen, light bulbs. Oh, yeah, amen, light bulbs. What I'm saying to you is I want to challenge all of us consistently to have faith in the impossible when the word says, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. Jesus is talking about folk with money being able to give it. Ooh, elder, I got quiet now, but it's all right. What Jesus is talking about is he's like, hey, I know that this seems impossible. I know that it seems like it is impossible to separate, to get folk who have something and stuff, have them to make a sacrifice and give that that seems like it's impossible, but if you are ever able to do that, you will access an impossible burger faith. You will access an impossible power with God. You will access an impossible favor on your stuff that will take you to a whole nother level if you could ever believe it. I was always taught that, oh, yeah, he went away sad because he had great wealth, and we don't know his name, and there was a call on his life, and he may have been one of the apostles. I don't know about that. My sense is that the Lord asked him to sacrifice a portion. The Lord said, I want you to give a portion to me, and I want you to trust me and see what I'll do with your portion, because little is much when God is in it. And I think that we have to be careful, beloved, that we don't have faith to run after God, faith to worship, faith to ask a question, faith for the inheritance, faith to hear the word, faith to obey the word, and lose out over one thing, which is faith to actually sacrifice. Because, beloved, takes faith to give, takes faith to be a giver. Takes faith to give to something outside of just yourself. Takes faith for you to believe that if you lend, that if you give to the poor, you lend to the Lord. Jesus doesn't say to him, give, go sell everything you have and give that fifth, that portion, and give it to me. He says, no, I want you to give it to the poor. I want you to give it to folk who are less fortunate, and watch and see how I'll turn that thing around. In essence, what you'll be doing is you'll be entering into a business deal with me in which you lend to God and God repays. I think we have to be careful that we don't preach every other kind of faith but giving faith. That we don't preach on every other kind of faith in God except the faith to respond with a gift, a faith to respond with the portion. For you to say, I got faith in God, so I give God the portion. I have faith in God, so I give God the portion that belongs to him. I have faith in God, and so I look at all that God has blessed me with, all that I have, and I realize this portion, I'm going to dedicate this to God, and I'm going to believe that God is going to make a way for me. I'm going to believe that God is going to take my little and make it much. I believe that God is going to turn my thing around. As a matter of fact, you know what I believe? I believe that I can't beat God given. Oh, my Lord. No matter how hard I try. And if I give enough, God will bless me in such a way that what I think is 20 ain't even 20. I was reading some articles about some very, very wealthy Christians and how there are men who have decided, me and my son Manny were talking about it, how there are folk who decided they were giving a tenth and then they decided to give 20%. And then when they got to 20%, they decided to give to 30%. And then when they got to 30%, they decided to give 40%. And then when they got to 40%, they started to giving 50%. And then when they stopped just tithing, they were giving a half of what they made to God. And then when they were trying to get to a place where they were upside down, where they were living on the 30 and giving the 70. When they interviewed them and they said, how did you do this? One of the guys said, well, truthfully, when I started giving 20, God started to bless me in such a way that actually what I was making got so high. And right now, yeah, I'm giving God 70, but the 30 that I have is 10 times, my God, than what I started with. And so it might seem like I'm sacrificing, but actually I'm doing way better than I ever did. Because I had the faith to believe that God would bless my sacrifice. Where is the faith like that? Where is the faith to believe that God can put favor on your hands? Where is the faith to believe that God can take your business to a whole nother level? Where is the faith to believe that God can make your thing turn around just like that? How do you think that gets started? That gets started because you have faith to involve God with your business. And the way to get God involved in your business is to get your business involved with God. One of the ways for you to get God involved, we just want God involved in our business by praying for our business. We want somebody to lay hands on our business. And we expect God to bless the business, and God will. But I want you to know that if you really want God to bless your business, then you need to start giving from off that business. And you will connect God's kingdom to your business. Can I get a witness in the building? I'm going to make some around the world. Can I get somebody to say, oh, yeah, PA, that is the truth. My business went to a whole nother level when I started giving from it. I incentivized God to bless my company. Sad thing about the rich young ruler is that he has faith for all of it and loses out over 10%. We have no idea what God could have done for him. Beloved, your eyes haven't seen, your ears haven't heard, your mind hasn't conceived what God can do if you simply have faith to be a giver. Not just faith to be a receiver, faith to be a giver. I know it's not super popular to preach it, but I'm preaching it today, Elder, that if you ever want to really see God move, you can't just have faith to receive. You have to have faith to give. Put your hands together if you heard a word from the Lord this morning. Come on, let's give to the work of the kingdom of God. If you need an offering envelope, you can simply raise your hand. If you're watching literally around the world, you can take a picture of that code. Right now, we are giving. It's building fund. We are giving. Many of us have made a pledge. This is an excellent time for you to pay on your pledge. If you have not made a pledge, still possible for you to do it. And the pledge card is there, and we have pledge cards. They're in the lobby, and you can get one if you need one. Right now, you're watching online, you can click right on that pledge card, and you can make a pledge to our Victory Park Project. You can make a pledge right now. It's not too late. We ask folks to make a pledge over a year or over a two-year period. We ask folks to make a $10,000 or more, $5,000 or more, $2,500 or more, $1,000 or more, $500 or more, $500 over a year period. $500, not $500 a month, but $500 over a year, above and beyond what you give in your tithes. It's almost too low to even ask for it. $1,000 over the next 2 years. Barely $10 a week above and beyond your tithes. If you're watching live around the world, you can make a pledge right now. But I just want us to give an offering. We've been giving a second offering, and this is this second offering in which we can give to the work of the kingdom of God. And let's test it. Let's see if we have faith to give. And if the measure we use is measured unto us, then let's be givers and let's have faith to give to the work of the kingdom of God. Faith not just to receive, but faith to give. If you need an offering envelope, you can raise your hand. One of the gatekeepers will come to you quickly. If you need a pledge card, you can raise your hand. If you need a pledge card, you can wave both hands. We are on our way out of this building. Got less than 2 years left to be in this space. We still are in our due diligence phase with our land. We know it's where we're going to buy it. We're working with the construction company, and we're going to close at the end of this year, and then construction's going to start in the spring. We are on our way, beloved. We are on our way. Come on, praise God. We are on our way, and it's going to take all of us together to not just have faith to receive, but faith to give. You have faith to come to church, then have faith to give. You have faith to hear a word, then have faith to give. You have faith to ask God a question, we'll have faith to give. You have faith to keep the commandments, we'll have faith to give. Faith to receive an inheritance, then have faith to give. It all takes faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must first believe that he exists and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. For all of you that are in attendance and for all of you that are watching around the world, this is an opportunity for you to give above and beyond your tithes and be generous to give to the work of the kingdom of God. Come on, let's bow our heads and pray. God, I want to thank you for this opportunity that we have to give. I thank you, Lord God, for this rich young ruler. I thank you for every rich young ruler that's in the room. I thank you for every rich young ruler that's watching around the world. I thank you, God, for the business leaders. I thank you, Lord God, for the wealthy. I thank you, Lord God, for those of us who are on our way to wealth. All of us who are on our way to land ownership. All of us that are on our way to home ownership. All of us that are on our way to kingdom building. All of us that are on our way to the power of the kingdom of God. God, I pray that the kingdom would be bigger than church. We're asking you, God, to move in the midst of thine people and endow us with a power that maybe we've never had before. A faith to be a tither. A faith to give an offering. A faith to believe that you can restore what the worm took away. A faith to believe that a consistent pledge will bring a blessing. That God, as we build something that will impact the community, that will impact the poor, oh God, that we will lend to you and that you'll repay us. Take this offering and multiply it supernaturally to the upbuilding of your kingdom. Bless gift and giver in Jesus' name. We all said together, amen. God bless you as you give. As the bucket passes, you can just jump on your feet. And if you fill out a pledge card today, you can just drop it in the bucket. Make sure you write your name out nice and clearly. If you made a pledge, thank you so much for making a pledge with us around the world. You don't even have to be a local member of World Overcomers to join with us. We're in the middle of this big time battle in which we're taking territory for God, actual physical territory. And the vision is out there. You can click on it and hear more about it and know about our Victory Park. And I'm so excited about what God is doing in us. I'm excited about believers that don't just have faith to receive, but faith to give. Amen. Jump on your feet with us. As the bucket passes, you jump on your feet. And so glad that you're with us this morning and Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings. Invite someone to church. I think next Sunday is College Sunday. And so invite someone to church. We have this 1:10 a.m. service, and we are coming together and worshiping the Lord. Come on, let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for our time together. Thank you for your word. It's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. Thank you that the entrance of your word sheds light. And as we walk in the light, as you're in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Thank you for living so big in us today. Thank you for speaking to us and through us. Thank you for everyone that heard a word. Thank you for everyone, God, that responded to the word. Thank you, Lord God, for not just the people in the room, but the folks who are in their homes and in their cars. Even the people that will hear this sermon throughout the week, God, I pray that they'll be edified and built up. Now, God, you've made the heavens and the earth by your great power, and nothing is too difficult for you. And so dismiss us from this place, those of us that are in the room, and people that are watching around the world, as we're about to shut this up. God, I pray that the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in your sight. And God, I pray that you bless your people and make your face shine upon your people and be gracious to your people and give us peace. And we'll praise you for what you do, what you say. You're worthy. In Jesus' name we pray. We all sit together. Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed. Greet somebody. Give somebody a nudge or something. God bless you.